Hello, everyone. Let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved
Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
And beloved David.
And beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Om. Om. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
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 Let's do a short meditation. Now, this the lyrics will make more sense as I read the Bible quotes and stuff. So it's not the way we normally think, but it's quite beautifully done.
Ashamed of what I've done, what I've become, these hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you ride my wrongs.
So it's a little raucous sometimes for meditating, but it's a nice sweetness to her voice. My Bible reading tonight is from James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And from Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is an age-old discussion amongst in the Christian world, and the difference between James' approach and Paul's. And I've learned that Paul, when he was speaking against works, he was saying the works of the law, meaning the Old Testament Jewish law, and that he was claiming that that work of through the law is not necessary, not that he was against works. So with that proviso, if I have it correct, it does make more sense. There is the idea that James has is that the works are the demonstration of your faith in God and your knowledge of God. He says that the devils no, they have faith that there's God. They have faith in God in that sense. Even demons have faith in God in that sense of belief in him. In modern day, we have another problem, which is no one believes in anything beyond the physical. But people in those days certainly all believed in the notion of a God. And so Paul definitely is pleading with the notion that this faith is a great gift from God and really a wonderful thing. But even he says works will be automatically coming from a person with faith in God in the way that than the way that these early Christians meant it. In the song, she's saying that you have made me whole, and that I'm not worthy in myself, perhaps, but she's saying that you do the work. And Mother talked about this a lot over the years, saying that, of course, you have to do work. That's what karma yoga is. It's doing works for God. But you have to have faith also in a way. Faith must precede works because works by themselves aren't done to demonstrate God's God himself or God's the teachings about God. And of course, works in this sense means works for God. Works that we do thinking we are righteous with God, we're justified in Him. Age-old problem, age-old question. Exactly what does the guru do and for your karmic burden, and what do you do and what does God do? And there's lots of formulas for this. One is that God does a third, and we do each person does a third, and the guru does a third. And then there's other. The guru does half, and you do half. Mother was saying she was glad to help people. But that a mother and a father both don't do things for children that would not make them strong. So they need to help at certain critical points, no doubt. But that really the person needs to stand on his own or her own. And that's what a parent's duty is. So the guru is similar. Can the guru give realization? You know, these are difficult things. Clearly the notion that the disciple has to be ready, and sometimes a spark is all they need. And we recognize that that is where we get the notion that gurus can do this. And they do. And they do miraculous things. They have a duty to the person. They give them the full test, the full due diligence. There must be due diligence when you are the guru trying to make sure that the student lives up and knows the teachings. I always felt with Mother that she was looking out over the group, and as she was speaking, she was assessing each of us, as I've said before. And the really wonderful thing, and we saw this with David too, so I like to always point that out for those who didn't know Mother, that it's something David did too, and you can relate to it from that point of view, that though they are speaking, there's an inner sense, there's an inner constant awareness within the guru of the disciples who've come before her or him, sitting at her feet. You know, there's lots of things that are done to persuade us on certain things, and many people come to the guru and aren't convinced. But this time when you spend with the guru, and it doesn't have to be alone by any means, and this is why darshan is so considered to be so important in India, and we see it in the West too. People wanted to see Billy Graham, and they wanted to see the Pope. They want to view him, to see them. I'll tell you an interesting story. That my sister and husband are basically atheists historically and have changed a little bit around. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's an interesting thought. And they went to some kind of meeting. A Dalai Lama was in Sweden, where they live, and they had some opportunity to hear him speak. And they said that he had an effect on them. And that they through the talk and being in his presence, that they realize there's more to this, that there's a whole aspect of life that they're missing, that we talk too much about, I'm sure, and make it sound as though it's the only thing in life. There's much going on in our lives that doesn't have a directly religious side, but it all is spiritual. So. Anyway, the next time she and her husband were in Seattle, they peppered me and Kate with questions. Now, that only happened one time. And I think it's helped our relationship quite a bit. But we were never at odds. But, I mean, it's given us another dimension to talk about and a way and a perspective into our lives and a perspective into the faith, life of faith. So we, people who are so influenced, doesn't matter if you're Catholic in America, the huge influence of the Protestants for the work ethic, God bless them. So much growth, so much benefit has happened because of that. But it has a rajasic side to it, of course, so we have to keep it in balance. And what oftentimes other people are missing is the devotional side. And Mother and David gave us both, and our beloved Master, Yogananda, gave us both. You know, there are stories of Mary and Martha is another example of this. Some people don't do much. They sit in front of the guru. And that's all they want to do. Gyanamata was like that with Master. She would never turn her back to him. Whenever he was in the room, she would turn her body and face him. And then as he moved to the front or moved around, she would turn and adjust her body to keep him always in front. But when we come before the Guru, when we come before one of these great, great masters, and we are primed for it, we don't have, for a short time or a long time, we don't have much doubt. We have given it up just for the sake of our first time listening to someone or being around someone. You suspend that disbelief. And then that opens the door. And it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. People register a change. You know, we all just love David's story of the first time he was with Mother, talking about how Mother finished talking and then he walked out of the Bonnie's house and went to his car with his friends, and that he was looking at them like through a telescope a long ways away. He'd been touched. He was a great soul beforehand, and he'd been away. That's that part of him which was there was awakened and made real to him that this is something that he had. He had that before, and Mother awakened it in him. Other people come to Mother, and they hear an old lady or an old woman, you know, or they hear somebody who's too strident telling them what to do. It's a mysterious process. We should all, though, hope for each opportunity. You know, our basic sadhana is set by the initiation and by the guru that we take as our guru, the person that we take as our guru. But to be around saints is really wonderful. And it is doesn't affect your sadhana, but it does quicken you. It does give you a boost. And it gives you a broader look at the world. Now, there's times initially, especially, that it's good to just be focused on your sadhana. And that really, that there's both things are true, that you need to be focused on your sadhana. And to the extent that you really are completely satisfied with that, not necessary, to go running after every new teacher and guru that comes into town. But in the course of our daily lives and travel, if God brings someone in front of you, or an opportunity comes up for someone you're curious about, by all means take it. Sometimes you'll find these people have a negative effect on you too. David had a story of a Eastern master who was not a positive experience for him at all. He had gone, he had met Mother, and he had gone to see this man, the man looked directly at him as he was walking out of the building, and David just felt Mother's presence all around him all of a sudden, and the man just turned away and walked away. But he said that he felt as though he was rummaging around inside of him. Meaning David felt that the man that he had come to see, as he was looking at him, felt him, you know, in rummaging around is what David said, inside him. And this is the power that masters have. And perhaps, you know, it's misused in this case. But either way, he thought of Mother and immediately was protected. So there's that there's all risks in life. But, you know, first time I saw Swami Satchitananda, I knew that this was the right thing for me to have spent the effort to do. He was tremendous, tremendous. From the first I met him. Yogacharya Black also had a tremendous effect on me, very positive, and Bob Raymer also, and Roy Eugene Davis. But Yogacharya Black, he was a very powerful soul. He was a true guru. He was the authority and he was deferred to and respected by all the people around him. And Kamala was all sweetness when I saw her. Completely just the sweetest smile and so glad to see someone because she was in a nursing home at the time. And you could tell she was glad of someone else and someone who wanted to talk about Master. Yogananda gave us such a great gift. He opened the West to the ideas of the guru-disciple relationship in a more formal way. Sometimes you have it in a seminary where the priests are mentors of that type, that size, and have that kind of effect on the guru relationship. I had that experience somewhat in the seminary. I really grew to like these people, but the general population doesn't recognize what the difference is between a mentor and a guru. And Master brought that idea, and the word guru came from the East. We don't know, but Master was probably the most influential single person who came because he lived here so long. Really taught us that the different levels and the different stages that are possible with earthly incarnation, that a person can be like him, completely human and completely divine, and to be knowledgeable and realized in that state. That's something we in the West, though we probably have seen that in St. Francis and some of the saints, and saintly people in our lives, we've seen people at different levels and perhaps fully realized people. Mother said that Nikos Kazantzakis was fully realized. And Joel Goldberg, Goldsmith, Goldsmith, isn't it? And that there are people in different stages of powers. And this is where some problems come. Is not quite hitting the mark. So a perfect master is really, really rare and wonderful.
I was thinking about what you said about faith, Larry, and it just became clear that faith is really the foundation, mm-hmm. you know, yeah. and that it's God-given, because how could we possibly have faith, you know?
Yeah, so true.
And that surrender comes from faith.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes I'll think I have no faith, because if I had faith, I would be God realized by now. You know, like faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is still faith. It's still complete faith. You either have it or you don't, I think. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, I mean, it's the fruit of other lifetimes in our teachings, you know, so it is something we can own ourselves. But you're right that in the human perspective, it seems to be a gift that God gives. And perhaps it is. We don't know what causes people to turn from the path of going out from God and turning back. Something causes that. And what they follow is what faith gives them. As you say, it's the foundation. It's the thing which we turn to each time we're faced with a test or a circumstance or a decision.
Thank the good Lord for that. And I was also thinking, you know, that complete surrender will come from faith.
Mm-hmm.
So I need more faith.
Well, I mean, surrender is a strange thing, too. On one level, I feel fully surrendered to God and Guru. And because my life doesn't go in the way that I think someone should, that there's things in my way, there's things I have to do, it's just not everything hunky-dory, that I'm not surrendered, as you're saying, you know, and maybe I'm not surrendered enough. But you know, what we sign on here with here is different, in that this path that Mother has got us on is both serving the work and serving her, and furthering our own evolution. And since that's true, we're still at sea, because we don't know whether we can just rest on our laurels and assume it's just circumstances beyond my control, or that I should give up everything and walk out on the streets and never come back. Those are represented only as two extremes. They don't have to be that extreme. But what it is that moves people to do that?
I feel as if we progress in such tiny steps, you know, because I was thinking the other day about prayer and how I personally have progressed from praying as in asking God for certain things to asking God for things or circumstances to change according to his will.
Right,
so I did that.
That's good. Yes, exactly.
And
as mother teaches.
Yeah. And then the next step is, and this is all from just listening to Mother, right? How she's leading me on, you know, but the next step is, I accept everything, Lord.
Yeah.
I won't ask for a thing, nothing according to your will, because you know already, you know. So yeah. But I can only do that intellectually, because I go back and forth all the time. You know, it's quite the journey, isn't it?
Well, there's a part of part of us that doesn't want to beat us down and make us feel inadequate. And we're told not to do that, but at the same time, we can certainly feel that we've not made progress that we should. It's a very common feeling. But the main thing I truly do believe is to be happy to the extent you can, because as Meher Baba famously says, don't worry, be happy. That's really an important thing, because we seem to be our own worst enemies sometimes. And we should just try to focus on being happy whenever we can, and that's a goal, a worthy goal. And mostly, what does that mean? It means don't worry. It means not to worry about the future and our state of being, our state of realization, any of that. That truly is surrender for sure.
Thank you.
Anybody else think about works and versus faith and have any thoughts on that? Because it is something I've just read recently about Paul that I thought I'd bring forth in this discussion. And that is that Paul wasn't talking about the same works that James was, and that the works he was talking about was works of the law, and because he was fighting against the Jews who were Christians, but who were thinking that they had to be kept kosher and couldn't eat with Gentiles, all those kinds of laws, and that those are doing good works, or they're doing works anyway. That's the work of required to be a kosher Jew. But he was speaking against that. And James is talking about how the works are automatically should be part of true faith in God, so that you can't just believe. That's not sufficient. But of course, with us, faith means not just belief. It means faith that everything is being done in accordance with God's will, to the extent that we can understand it. And that's true in our own lives.
Well, the thing that God's trying to teach me is about, I want everything to go smoothly.
Yeah.
And it never does. I mean, it's guaranteed that it's not going to. Today we were taking a group of residents on a scenic drive, and my boss had to leave due to a childcare glitch, and so it was just me, loading the bus. But then I had a helper. Anyways, one of the seat belts that latches the wheelchairs down, they have to be latched, like four different ways and everything. So one of the seat belts wouldn't work. And so it took like 10 minutes for the bus driver and the chaplain to look at the other seat belt and figure out why, because it wouldn't stay tightened. And so, we couldn't proceed loading the bus. And so we had all the people ready and, lined up. And so that was, one glitch. But then also the other staff was left in with a huge room of people in a saxophone concert by herself, with residents that were trying to stand up. And, it was really not the best practice to just have one. But she couldn't leave, and she couldn't. She felt kind of.
So how did you resolve it in your own mind? How did you resolve it? I'm sorry.
Oh, how did I resolve
it? In your mind.
Well.
That you had to just.
I haven't yet. It's an issue that I have, that I want things to go smoothly, and I want communication to happen. so that I'm not like floundering around at the last minute, not even knowing who I'm supposed to be bringing to get on the bus. But it's just the nature of it. Like one person decides they're not going, and then we get another person to sit in that seat at the last minute.
Well, that's the mechanics of it, but it still comes down to seeing
it all as God, right?
Seeing it all as God, but to see that, to have the perspective that, sure, the test it can be extreme too. We're describing something relatively safe, not, you know, life or death. But to steel yourself against even life or death, and to be able to handle the chaos associated with that that's the goal that's put before us is really, really difficult. And it has to be solved by seeing God continuously throughout even good times when things are going well. And then to see that this is all God's doing. But I sometimes like to think that, you know, God peeks through some other people's eyes sometimes. And you see that, oh, this person, or even a group, they're actually following an inner direction, just like I am. And it manifests as sometimes good, sometimes bad, but I can try to see anyway that the circumstances has God looking out of the people's eyes and looking out of the circumstance itself, the room, and not just looking down on us, but looking kindly at us. And he's right there. That's something to cultivate, that constant keeping your mind always on God is really hard to do, I admit, but it is. It bears wonderful fruit.
I've been thinking a lot about that lately, or trying to focus on that, I guess would be the best way to put it. And, you know, it's actually quite interesting. I might cry when I say this stuff, but you know, my dad passed away in May, mm-hmm. and so for about the next, I don't know, until the end of October, I sort of just ran to catch up with everything I missed out on, but I knew it was going to hit the wall, which it did, and I had to slow down and start the grief, and mm-hmm. Or it was just going to be another wave of grief is what I know, and it has, and it's still there. And it's very interesting because I do my meditation and journal every day a lot. And, you know, it's like everything about my life has changed because of this. It's like the roles are all juggling around and my dad was my go-to guy. He was just everything to me. And so while I'm joyful, and I do, at the same time of the sadness, the joy is immense too, that we had 92 wonderful years with him. Mm-hmm. I get caught in that. But the bottom line and the crux to all of it is, as I'm journaling, is really human beings let us down. There's only one thing that doesn't let us down, and that's God. And the happiness and the solutions haven't come, but I have faith. I mean, I have to have, mm-hmm. you know, there's that strong faith that, that God is there. And, you know, so it's a lot of faith and a lot of talking to God all day long about, you know, everything that's going on, but also just feeling it, instead of stuffing it, feeling it and letting it happen. And giving myself grace when, you know, things don't go the way that I think they should, because I'm a perfectionist and I'm a this and I'm a that, you know, and I, and I'm realizing that, you know, just a whole lot of things. But it's like, it's just changed everything, you know.
Interesting.
And I get to spend a lot of time with my mom too. And what's kind of cool is I talked to her about, you know, my church, what I do. And she's asked questions. I mean, you know, and that's kind of nice. We've been able to have some conversations around that too. Anyway, the bottom line is it's that faith. That's all I got to hang on to, really, right now. Right. That's what I feel like.
It's kind of like a foundation block was pulled out from underneath you, wasn't it?
Yeah, totally. I mean, I didn't realize until like this last even week how big of a pulled out. So anyway, and yeah, there's a lot of tears. I mean, I don't feel like it's not a bad thing. You know, it is just what it is. And I'm not this is my ego, but I don't feel like I'm falling apart. Not like that, but it's working through the process, you know?
Yeah.
And so funny, I've made some major decisions about things that need to change in my life. And I'm in this void and I don't know where I'm going, but I'm excited to go there. Whatever God has for the next steps. And some of those decisions have taken me years to make. I mean, a long time to make.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't make them because of fear, and that's all gone. I could just.
Yeah.
And you don't have to know what's next. Just do it.
You know? Oh, that's for sure. It's really wonderful to be able to live that way, for sure. But it's also, it's a little disconcerting. I think, though, if you have something pulled out from underneath you, like you've experienced, that it's kind of like all the balls are up in the air and you don't know how they're going to land. And some of these, first of all, you don't necessarily get to replace that foundational thing. And ultimately what you can only thing you can do, as you're saying, is you have to fill that foundation block that's missing with God. And He's there for that. Think about the people who don't have parents and don't have some of these things in their lives and how if they are lucky enough to have a religious view or believe in God, they have that at least. And so, something we all have to do in some respects, on a daily level. But, we grow comfortable with the old life.
Yeah, exactly. And I just want to say it's like a godsend to have, you know, all the talks online, because when I go out and walk, I just put a talk on and walk, you know.
It's amazing.
I don't even think about my walk. I just do that and listen, and I hear lots of things, and things click in a new way.
And sometimes it's like opening the Bible in a random page. Choosing a talk is just a similar thing. You're always amazed. I mean, I am, when we listen to something and how it fits, some portion of it fits into what's going on with my life now.
So
that's pretty clever that way, isn't he?
One size fits all, but kind of a universal replacement. Well, the funny thing is that then when we replace each of the things in our lives with God, it doesn't really mean that the person, like mother with her children, she said to Papa that, you know, she couldn't imagine that it would, you know, that it would be difficult to give up her children. And he says, do you love them? And she said, of course. And he says, love God. So to see God in them is the solution for sure. But ultimately, we had to replace all of the bricks in our wall or the foundation of our floor with God and know that He was there all along. But here's the beautiful thing is your father had this beautiful face that was always was God, but it had a very sweet meaning because it was a real person you knew. So when that person's gone, God is still there and just the memory is there. But it is a foundation that you're already standing on. Yeah. Let's say our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty. Of Thy glorious presence.
Of Thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Peace.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll play some music on our way out. I think this won't be as raucous as the first one.
Vibham vyapakam brahma veda swarupam nijam nirgunam nirvikalpam nireham chitakasha makasha vasam bhajeham nirakaram omkara mulam turiyam Girajnana gotita misham girisham karalam mahakala kalam kripalam gunagara samsara param natoham. Hara hara mahadeva shambho Kashi Vishwanatha Gange Hara Hara Mahadeva Shambho Kashi Vishwanatha Gange Hara Hara Mahadeva Shambho Kashi Vishwanatha Gange Shambho.
Vishwanatha Gange
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry.
Hari Om.
Hari Om.
Hari Om.